This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
And it was a really difficult subject for me to talk about. I don't like to give him any kind of glory at all. I look back on my notes from years and years and the stuff I used to teach overseas, and I didn't find any messages about this particular subject, so it's fresh to me. So if you've got your Bibles open, I want us to go to the book of Ezekiel, if you can find it. Here it is, Ezekiel, and we'll go to chapter 28. There isn't much, thank God, written about the enemy in the scriptures. I think God does that for a reason, because of what man would do with it all. But there is enough to give us an indication of who this adversary is. So if we go to Ezekiel 28 and verse 11, here is a prophecy from Ezekiel directed at the king of Tyre. Many of us know that the Old Testament is a book of shadows and types, that a king is a type of something else. And in this instance, the king of Tyre is a type of Satan. And in verse 11, it says this: "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says." This is about Satan, okay? "You were a model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you: ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings were mountings, and mountings were made of gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a cherub guardian," or as a guardian cherub. Imagine that. "For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness found a place within you." Interesting, isn't it? He was a cherub of God. The other reference to cherubs we see in the scripture are the cherubs that are above and around the Ark of the Covenant, protecting and watching over the mercy seat. That's how important an office a cherub is in God's economy. He was the chief of all angels. Some expositors would say that he was the lead worship leader of heaven, that he was one that was given to music. Another account of his ministry is in Isaiah, of his life, I should say, is in Isaiah. We can go there, Isaiah chapter 14. These are the two strongest scriptures that give us an indication of who this adversary is and what he's all about. Isaiah chapter 14, if we can go to verse 3. I probably want to read a fair bit of this, so if you have your Bibles, you're good. Isaiah 14 and verse 3. "On the day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon." Again, this is another prophecy directed at an earthly king that is a type of Satan. Just listen to the words. "How the oppressor has come to an end, how his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. All the lands are at rest and at peace." This is a prophecy. It's a future telling of what will happen once Satan is bound. But before then, we read that unceasing blows were aimed at nations with relentless aggression. Isn't that the world that we inhabit today? We break into singing. Verse 8, "Even the pine trees and the cedars of Lebanon exult over you and say, now that you have been laid low, no woodsman comes to cut us down." The trees are even praising the Lord about what will happen into the future. And there's another message right in that very verse there. "The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you, all those who were leaders in the world. It makes them rise from their thrones, all those who were kings over the nations. They will all respond. They will say to you, you have become weak as we are. You have become like us." Now, that is an incredible irony when we read about the devil's ministry in the Garden of Eden and the way he tempted Eve to eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil was that you would become like God. And now at the other end of the story, we see that Satan, who was a cherub, the highest of angels within God's kingdom, has become like man, become like one of us. What a fall from grace. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. He was a musician. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations, you who said in your heart, I will... Now listen to this. If you've got your Bibles here, it bears to underline these five I wills. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of the assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Self-will, the will of Satan, the will that he tried to impose at the Garden of Eden upon Adam and Eve, and did to a certain extent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we just uplift your word before you to open you right now, Lord God, as we open its pages. Your word is life. Your word is truth. Lord God, your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a protection of our souls and our hearts and our spirits, Lord God. Your word is seed for sowing. It provides bread for eating. Your word, Lord, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your word is a manifestation of Jesus Christ in this dark and desolate planet. And we thank you for your word today, and may it bring life to our lives today. Hallelujah. Satan has many names which give us an insight into his ministry. You know, often in the Bible, the name of the character will indicate the character of the person. So it is with Satan. Many, many names are attributed to him. He's known as the adversary, the slanderer, the son of morning, the prince of the world, the day star, the morning star, the shining one, the light bearer, and an angel of light. When you imagine one that's adorned with so many precious stones, you know, it's said of Satan that he was the most beautiful of all creatures. Isn't it interesting that beauty can be such an attractive thing to us, and yet within it is something that's inherently evil? There's a lesson in that as well. He's known as the God of this age because he is the God of this age. You know, if you can imagine this age as being like a cake, it belongs to Satan. But God has placed, it's a bad idea, but God has placed within that little raisins and pieces of fruit, which are like the Christians that are implanted in this world. As Konya said today, we're only sojourners on this planet. This planet is nothing to what we're going to experience in eternity. This planet is the devil's domain. And we are strangers and sojourners within it. We are little raisins in this cake trying to win people back to the Lord God. Imagine that cake with the icing of the Holy Spirit over it. Because without the Holy Spirit, this world would have already been gone. It's only the constraint of the Holy Spirit that keeps us here until the fullness of the harvest comes in. He's known as Belial, Beelzebub, what a name, the Lord of the Flies, or one translation I think puts it, the Lord of the Dung Heap. He's a serpent, he's a dragon, he is Lucifer, and he is the Prince of the Air. He was the anointed cherub of God, the protective angel, as I said, on the Ark of the Covenant. And yet Satan, this creation of God, this person, has an intellect, he has emotions, and he has a free will. He chose to take his free will and proclaim the five I wills I just read, that he wanted to be like God, and he tempted the world to be like God. And how he did that was to give access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've discussed it many times. That's what happened when sin entered the garden. We realized our nakedness and we clothed ourselves, and that's where sin entered. And until the coming of Jesus Christ, there has never been an answer to that problem. The anointed cherub has a domain, and it's called the kingdom of darkness. We've been listening for the last few weeks now about the kingdom of light. Today we're going to learn a little bit about the kingdom of darkness, this present world system. Satan's present work is widespread and it is destructive. God permits his evil activity. And this is a big question I'm going to ask the Lord. Why? But God allows Satan to minister. He allows his activity. He puts constraints upon Satan, but he allows him to do his thing upon this planet. There is a reason for that, because I believe that God is wanting to draw all people to himself, and there has to be a sense of drawn from what to what. Satan operates through demons and fallen angels. The scriptures tell us that approximately one-third, depending on your theology, of all angels that were created fell when Satan fell. And so he has angels, ministering spirits that are unleashed upon the world. Some are bound, some are loosed, but they're doing things around about the planet. And you only, we live in a comfortable world, I know that. Australia's a comfortable place, but if you turn on the idiot box and you see what's going on in the world, you realise the type of control that Satan has. The unsaved of the world are by and large under his dominion. Did you know that? Satan generally leaves unsaved people alone because he doesn't have to do anything. This is all about inhabiting eternity. And the only way you can inhabit eternity is by having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can either choose life or you can choose death. If you choose life, you choose Jesus. If you choose death, you do nothing. If you choose life, you choose Jesus. If you choose Jesus, you receive the benefits of his ministry. You receive the Holy Spirit in power upon our lives to release us from the kingdom of darkness. That's the reason the Holy Spirit has come, to release us from the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. Satan rules through his evil Satan spirits, an evil world system of which he is the head. It coexists with the kingdom of light, and it is a kingdom of sin and unrighteousness, as if I have to tell you, of sickness and of disease, of deception, sorrow, and death. Actually, it's a miracle that anyone gets saved at all when you read about this. As I was doing this study, I actually had in my mind, simply to place a small amount of teaching describing the kingdom of darkness, a little bit about the nature and character of Satan, and then a lot about what Jesus has done to counteract that. But as I opened the Bible and I looked further and further and further, I was stunned and appalled to the extent of which Satan's ministry operates. It was an eye-opener to me. On every level of our human experience, there is the mark and the work of Satan. It's so thankful that God has established his church, the only hope in this situation. Satan has blinded everybody. Everybody is blinded. The scriptures tell us that we have been blinded and that we need to be unblinded. We need to receive the light that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way in which the scales can fall from our eyes. I've said this many times before, but when I travel to other countries, I am appalled at what people believe. I mean, I go to places where people worship rocks. Now, intelligent people, I met an atomic scientist that worships a wooden god. Intelligent human being. Now, how can it be that people can be so stupid as to do this? I mean, any rational human being could say that it's just an inanimate object. There's no power, there's nothing to it. And yet, because of teachings, cosmologies, the ideas of man, this whole thing has been set up which has blinded people from the truth. I stand outside and think that is stupid. When you stand inside, they believe it to every inch of their being, that it's reality, that it's a fact. But when you see it objectively, you see it for what it is. It's just stupidity. But I see the same thing in Africa as well, with animism and you know, believing that a leaf can deliver you from evil oppression. They believe that. But it's no worse in our society as well. In our society, we believe that material comfort is going to bring us everything that we want, don't we? Is that right? We believe that the clothes we wear, the car we drive, the job we have, the house we live in, is the ultimate goal of life. We're in the same boat. We just do it differently. Satan is opposed to the kingdom of light. God is the kingdom of light. Holiness, righteousness, health, healing, truth, joy, and life are the signposts, are the stuff of the kingdom of light. Compared to sin and unrighteousness, sickness and disease, deception, sorrow and death. Which one do you choose this morning? What do you choose this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now the devil wants to attack the church because the devil understands that the church is the only force that is equipped and established to stand against his desire to be like God. It is only the church that stands against him. So the devil attacks the church more than he attacks any other area. Do I hear an amen to that? Amen, indeed. He uses things like this, temptation. Hallelujah. Temptation. Anyone being subject to temptation? Jesus was tempted. We are all tempted in many ways. It is a tool of the devil. He uses pride. Oh, look at me. I've arrived. He uses materialism. He uses immorality. He uses lies, discouragement, and unforgiveness. These are tools that Satan brings and tries to plant within the church. I'll go through that list again. Temptation, pride, materialism, immorality, lies, discouragement, and unforgiveness. Can anyone here today say that they have fallen into that camp at some stage? Those that haven't put your hand up, you better be up for prayer in a minute. We'll deal with that lie right now. Hallelujah. He brings in false teaching, and Lord knows there's enough of that about in the world today. I'm amazed at the stuff that gets published under the name of Christian literature. Weird, strange, crazy, out of this world ideas that don't line up to this word at all. There's a lot of it around. Yeah, they may be Christians, they may be this, but you know, it's pride that makes us want to be self-important enough to write a book about some revelation that we've had that may not line up with the truth of Scripture. Sorry to say it, but it's true. It promotes anger, bitterness, and division. Any bitterness in the church? Any anger? Any division? He promotes demonic oppression of believers. That's why, you know, we've been listening to Ephesians chapter 6 and the whole armor of God. Where does the helmet go? On your head. What is the helmet of? Salvation. What does God want to do? He wants to oppress. Where's he going to oppress? He will oppress you in your mind. He will attack your mind, your thoughts. He possesses unbelievers. Satan is furious at his expulsion from heaven and having his goals blocked by God, and has unleashed upon a sinless Jesus a battle to bring his kingdom down. Follow? But we've read, we know the end of the story from the beginning, amen? We know where he's going. But why do we give in to the wiles of one who's already defeated? What is it within the human spirit and the human condition that will always allow itself to be pulled back from whence we came, back into that eating of the tree of the fruit of the tree of good and evil? There's something within us. There's something within us. Come with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. You know where I'm going, chapter 4. Here we read about the temptation of Jesus. Jesus is beginning his ministry. I'll pick it up at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. See how the world belongs to the devil? He's offering the world and all its kingdoms and all its splendor to the Son of God. The devil said, for it has been given to me, so I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Interesting how the devil uses scripture even to tempt Jesus Christ. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. That was the way that he was able to withstand the temptations of the devil. Now, I put myself into Jesus' feet right at this particular point in time. Just imagine that if someone had come to you and said that you can have all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow down and worship me. I mean, it's a pretty good offer, isn't it? It's, no more mortgage, no more bills. Hallelujah. Everything you want is there for you. Speedboat, I imagine, whatever takes your fancy, it's all there. But Jesus was strong enough to withstand that and say, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It doesn't sound like a fair deal. All the kingdoms of the world or worship Jesus. Which one would you take? I mean, honestly, we're materialistic people, we've all got bills and debts. If you are given that offer, all the kingdoms of the world or worship Jesus, which one will you take? Come on. Hallelujah. We can talk by faith. I mean, we may fail occasionally in our lives, but by faith, we know the answer is worship Jesus. In his presence, as Karen said this morning, is fullness of joy. That's better than all the kingdoms of the world. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's better than the kingdoms of this world. Hallelujah. And how do we receive that? It's really simple. Worship Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that amazing? The complexities of Satan's accusations, his desires to bring the whole kingdom down, all the different strategies and demons that he employs to do this are simply pushed aside if a believer will worship Jesus. Hallelujah. Tina was one that worshipped Jesus. She worshipped. Worship Jesus. Hallelujah. God anointed Jesus, Holy Spirit, with power, and the Bible tells us that he went around doing good. Isn't that lovely? He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. That's what Jesus' ministry was here. That same ministry is our ministry. Go around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil. Well, I tell you, those who are under the power of the devil, and don't ever tell people that they are under the power of the devil, okay? Maybe it'll work sometimes. Most times it's probably not a good relationship model. However, you can do good. That works a whole lot better. And healing all are under the power of the devil. And you know, that typifies another type here, the very tabernacle of Moses. Who knows about the tabernacle of Moses? You old timers, can I see your hand? Young timers, by faith. He's not putting his hand up. Anyway, it's typified by the tabernacle of Moses. You know, the tabernacle of Moses was established by God after they come out of Egypt. Only a few days after they came out of Jesus, they established the tabernacle of Moses. It was a place that had these curtains around it, the outer court, the holy place, and then the most holy place, right? It's a type of approaching God. It's a way of coming to God. Christians must guard themselves in three areas. It's in the Bible. The lust of the flesh is the first area. That is about the body. The body has desires, amen? Okay? Not always bad, very often good, done in the right way. But it is an outer court experience. In the outer court of Moses was the brazen laver and the altar. In the outer court of Moses, we received cleansing from our sins and we received forgiveness. This deals with the lusts of the flesh, the cleansing of our sins and forgiveness. It's an outer court experience. As we move into the holy place, we move into the area of the lust of our eyes. When Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth, he was appealing to the lust of his eyes. You understand that? Anyone been to a car yard recently? You have. A BMW car yard. A Mercedes-Benz car yard or something like that. I went to a Volkswagen car yard. Yeah, hallelujah. But it appeals, doesn't it? Doesn't it look good? You know, you can see yourself in one of those things, can you? Driving down the road. Looks good. It's the lust of the eyes. Oh, I wish I could afford that house. That house would make everything, that make my life complete if I could just live there. Lust of the eyes. It talks about the holy place. You know what's in the holy place? There's the showbread. Okay, there's a table, there's a showbread. There's an altar of incense. And there's a candle, there's a seven-stick candlelight. It all tells us about Jesus Christ. It tells us about prayer and worship. Incense is prayer and worship. Incense, as a vapor goes up, God sees that, he receives that. It's a type of prayer and worship. Prayer, praise, and worship. We sing, when we pray and we worship, we're sending a vapor up to God. God collects our prayers. Did you know that? He actually listens to us and collects our prayers. He collects our worship. And in due season, he answers and responds to both of those by pouring it back out upon the earth. Answers to prayer. Who's had an answer to prayer? A few months ago, musicians were standing down here praying about the worship team and everything like that. And it occurred to me that every person in that little circle had a miracle of God recently. True, a true miracle of God. That was a situation that was confronting their lives, that was deemed impossible by the world, that had been answered by God. And we sort of take it for granted a little bit when God moves in miraculous, sometimes small ways. But it is an answer to prayer. It is God pouring out again that which we have given to him. It will deal with the lust of the eyes in the holy place, because in that place we have the Word and we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he confronted the devil, had the Word, he is the Word, and he had the Holy Spirit. Those two together will protect the lust of our eyes, will protect our soul. Now, the soul is the primary battleground of Satan, that area that he wants to attack the most. I mean, he attacks the body. I mean, some of you are good-looking, strong, and that. Hallelujah. Because that's what Jesus does. He's not concerned about the... Well, he's concerned. But this body, he knows we're going to get a better deal. Some of you are thinking, how could I get a better deal? You will. Hallelujah. But he's concerned more about the soul. That area where we're going to make decisions and make choices, where we're going to process information and choose to respond in some way or another. The third area is the pride of life. That's when we enter into that most holy places, the most holy place. That's where the cherubim are over the mercy seat, where Jesus' blood was sprinkled, the word says. One expositor said was splattered. Apparently the word means that blood was just spread everywhere in that place. I can't imagine it. But the blood of Jesus is the thing that buys back our spirit from the evil one. It's the blood of Jesus that has accomplished eternal life for each one of us. No matter where we're going with our bodies, no matter what's going on with our soul, if we are able to apply the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, then the blood of Jesus will accomplish the rest for our lives. It's the blood of Jesus that brings us into salvation, that brings us into eternal life. And it is a free gift. And every Sunday morning when we take the communion, you know, we're actually reliving that mercy seat experience. We're testifying again that, yes, I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And when we take that biscuit, yes, his body was broken for me. It's a proclamation of our destination every Sunday. What can wash my sins away? What can make me whole again? Can you stand to your feet, please? Some of you are a bit shy with those words. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash my sins away? I want you to proclaim it. I want you to confess it this morning. What can wash my sins away? What can make me whole again? For my pardon, this I see. It's not a trick question. You were going so well. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood has pardoned us and set us free. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing can for sin atone. Nought of good what I have done. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Now by this I will overcome. Now by this I'll reach my home. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father God, we confess your sacrifice this morning. We confess that you came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are all chief, that you cleansed us by your blood, that you took all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our pain, all of our troubles, all of our trials, and you washed them away with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, I pray that you would now hedge around this congregation, Lord, a protection against the wiles of the evil one. Lord, as we learn just a little bit about his character and his desires and his attempts to bring the church down, Father, we proclaim the blood of Jesus afresh today. We receive your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to give us a fresh anointing, a new strength, a comforting, Lord, of our position and our situation in life, that your glory will be revealed in this world. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.